Our second reading today is from Genesis chapter 22. As we come to that, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for all the promises and that are contained within it, for all of its wisdom and knowledge and its power, Lord, because it does have power to change our hearts. It is your word, your holy word. Help us, Lord, as we come to consider it today, that you would be at work in us, changing us, working on our hearts and our minds, and may we be blessed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Now, sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, had sons, Tibar, Garham, Tahash, and Maaka." Amen. Those who have played team sports know the value of a good substitute. When everyone is getting tired late in the game, another player brought in to the field can make a real difference. With their energy and skill, there can be a change in the momentum of the game. Players taken off the field can also rest and be ready to return to the game at a more crucial moment. One of the stranger kinds of substitutions in sport is one that happens in ice hockey. The substitute in this case, is called the enforcer. Ice hockey can be quite brutal at times, and sometimes the smaller, more agile players are taken out by rough tactics from the opposition. When that happens, an enforcer is brought into the game, and their unofficial job is to get onto the field and literally pick a fight and beat up those who hurt the little guy. In a short time, the fight is over, the enforcer is off the field with a warning, but the momentum of the game is shifted and the opposition is hopefully just a little more careful around the little guys from then on. A substitute at the right time makes a big difference. In our passage today, there is a substitute. There is a last-minute switch that changes everything. When Abraham was called by God, he was promised by God that he would have many descendants, as numerous as the stars, but his wife Sarah was barren for so long that she passed the age of childbearing. Sarah then offered her maidservant to Abraham, and that servant gave birth to Ishmael, Abraham's first child. God blessed the family for a time, but Ishmael in the end was not really part of God's plans. God made an eternal covenant with Abraham to be his God and the God of his descendants, but Ishmael would not be counted as one of those. By God's hand, Sarah finally became pregnant and gave birth to Isaac, and God told Abraham that he would confirm his covenant with Isaac, and through Isaac, his offspring would be reckoned. And about that time, God told Abraham to send Ishmael away. And so Abraham was left with one son, and all of God's promises hinged on this child. So chapter 22 begins. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." The test that God makes Abraham undergo here is one of the most severe trials ever faced by a faithful man. Abraham's mind must have been chaotic. How was this even possible? How could God ask such a thing? He knew God's promises. He knew the goodness of God, and Isaac himself was a gift from God, a child promised by God. And God had promised to confirm his covenant with Isaac. God had promised that through Isaac, his offspring would be reckoned. How could this be right? Isaac is Abraham and Sarah's joy. They've seen him grow into a strong lad. He was precious to them. Abraham had to wait until he was 100 years old to see a child born to his wife, Sarah. And when he came, it was literally a miracle. Emotionally, this command from God was near impossible for Abraham to do. But it must have been that in whatever way God communicated this to Abraham, it must have left him without any doubt at all that this was a command of God's will. Verse 3 says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" Despite all the emotional turmoil, Abraham obeys. And how hard that would have been for him. For 3 days they are traveling. He has so much time to dwell on the coming death of his son. And for those 3 days, he kept it all to himself. The turmoil of his mind must have been horrific. As they draw near to the place, see how he says that they will both return. He tells his servants, "We will come back to you." The faith of Abraham was working overtime. At this extremely difficult time in his life, he leans on the promises of God. God had promised that he would confirm his covenant with Isaac, that through Isaac his offspring would be reckoned, that through Isaac God's people would be reckoned, and they would number as the stars in the heavens. And because that was true, Even though he knew God's command to kill him was faultless, even though he knew that he would have to do this, he knew somehow, this must work out. His faith told him that he would return with Isaac. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Abraham can't know for certain that God would provide a lamb, but perhaps that's where his faith has led him at this moment. His faith told him that God would provide an alternative on the mountain because Isaac was part of God's promises. How else could those promises be fulfilled? But when they got to the mountain, he couldn't see anything. There was no alternative, no way out. Verse 9 says, when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. At this moment, it seems to Abraham, there is no relief from God, and he just has to go through with what God has commanded. If Abraham's faith was working overtime before, it is now thoroughly in overdrive. How possibly could Abraham reason that it was right to slay his son? Well, it was the command of God. And by faith, Abraham understood that the command was without fault and must be obeyed. And by faith, Abraham also understood that God's promises would be fulfilled. He just didn't know how. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham's reasoning is explained. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Abraham's faith holds in this moment stronger than it ever has. It's a marvel to behold. He truly believed that God's promises would hold. He would kill his son, but God would raise him from the dead. It is amazing. If our faith held as well, we'd never question God or his word. Regardless of how bad things looked around us or how much he demanded of us. How many times have you reasoned that God couldn't possibly want a particular outcome as a justification for your disobedience? You say your trust is in the Lord, but does it really show when it comes to your obedience? Abraham's faith can be seen in his obedience. In this moment, the hardest moment of Abraham's life, he was willing to obey, even though God commanded him to slay his own son. Verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Can you imagine the relief for Abraham? The last moment, even as he was willing to obey, God intervened and the whole situation changed. The test of faith was over, and Abraham will have delighted in the Lord. He delighted in the love of the Lord. He delighted in the Lord's providence. Abraham hadn't known how it would work out, but he trusted that God somehow would see to it. And the Lord, of course, did not disappoint. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." I hear that much of this are promises that God has already made to Abraham, and they're kind of repeated, but perhaps we can sense in them that they are a little stronger. Now his descendants are not only as numerous as the stars, but also as numerous as the sand on the seashore, which in ancient times was considered the larger number, and even today, actually, they still think that's probably the larger number. So perhaps even more descendants. And the Lord says his descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. That's new, isn't it? They will have strength. And these things are now credited to Abraham for his obedience. In the Bible, what was already given in grace is sometimes credited to our obedience through faith, such that what is granted when we come to faith is actually called our reward. But the enrichment of these promises is new, and to that end there is encouragement from God to Abraham and to us to obey in faith, because while it doesn't bring us salvation, it does please God and brings his reward. Verse 19 says, "Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba." Abraham, no doubt, is fully relieved, and he and Isaac returned as Abraham had promised his servants, and they all go home. At first glance, that is the passage. That's its meaning. Are we done? No. No, we're still missing actually the best part. And some big questions haven't been answered. If this was all just a massive test of faith, why this way? Why so extreme? The simple explanation doesn't satisfy. We should be looking for more, and there is. And the first big question that really needs answering is, why would it be right for God to command Abraham to kill Isaac? Well, the answer is that Abraham is God's prophet, his representative on earth, and God has asked him to kill his own son. In Scripture, the only time God ever commands his representatives to kill, whether that be his prophets, judges, or kings, the only reason is to bring judgment for sin. It's the only time. The offering of Abraham's son on the altar is first and foremost to bring about death, to kill, to bring God's wrath upon him. If Isaac was righteous, it would be unjust of God to do so. If Isaac was sinless, it would be unjust of God to do so. The only reason God's command makes sense is that it is a command for his prophet Abraham to bring God's judgment upon Isaac. The second question is, why Isaac? This is such an unusual situation. This doesn't happen like this anywhere else. What is so special about Isaac? And here we need to notice that there is an emphasis in the passage that this is Abraham's one and only son. Now, I know many of you will hear that kind of phrase and connect that with Christ in the New Testament. But if you were just reading the Old Testament in Old Testament times, you wouldn't make that connection. It's not the right connection. The thing is, strictly speaking, we know that this isn't true. Isaac is not Abraham's only son. Somewhere out there also is Ishmael. And God's blessing him and making him into a great nation and doing that for Abraham's sake. There's another son out there. Even when God commanded Abraham to send him away, God still referred to Ishmael as Abraham's offspring. But we know there is a difference between Isaac and Ishmael, don't we? If Isaac is referred to by God as Abraham's only son, then God is actually referring to his promise that he made to Abraham at the time he sent Ishmael away. He said, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The summary of that was the true offspring of Abraham are those with whom God will confirm his eternal covenant. Those who will be true sons of Abraham will be the ones who have faith in God. The ones who are true sons of Abraham are the ones who will be counted as righteous. The ones who are true sons of Abraham are the people of God. They are the spiritual children of Abraham, the people of God. They are children of God. And through Isaac, they would be reckoned. This is what makes Isaac special. You might also remember that when we went through Galatians, Paul spoke about the true children of Abraham. There the Bible says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Isaac then is of Abraham's son, the only one of the two with whom God will confirm his eternal covenant and the only one who will one day be reckoned as righteous by God. In this way, Isaac is actually a stand-in or a type, not of Christ, but of everyone who will be counted a child of Abraham. Sometimes when we look at passages in the Bible, we're meant to notice patterns. For example, we can see Christ in the people of history through the way they act. We call those patterns types. Abraham, for example, when he was pleading for the righteous of Sodom and Gomorrah, might be seen as a type of Christ because that's exactly what Christ does for us. He intercedes for those who are found righteous in him. But the type on display here in Isaac is not that he is like Christ. He is like us. He is the example of every true child of Abraham. And the first implication of that is that because Isaac could fall under the wrath of God, and rightly so, all of us would be rightly condemned to death by God because of our sins. You know this already, don't you? Our sins condemn us before God. Even as we are born, even though we are made in God's image, we also inherit from our parents a sinful nature. And that sinful nature already condemns you, and you add to it with your own sin. Anything you have ever done in your life, if it was not done in faithful obedience to the Lord, then it was sin. Wayward thoughts, sinful. Little things you did, sinful. Big things you did, sinful. Things that you didn't do that you should have. Sinful. And God's judgment rightly hangs over you. And that judgment would bring death and hell. And so as Isaac goes to the altar, that is what he is facing. This isn't just about death in this life. This is about heaven and hell. But just when the wrath of God was hanging over Isaac, the Lord called from heaven and changed Isaac's fate. It would have been right and just for the Lord to bring death to Isaac for his sin, but he didn't bring it about. Instead, he brought in a substitution. It was just substitution at just the right time to change the game. In a game of football, whatever your particular flavour might be, sometimes the best player is actually off the field. And maybe they're just having a break. And you've seen it before, the game is tied, or maybe the opposition is starting to get on top, the players on the field are getting tired, perhaps the wind seems out of reach, and then the referee blows the whistle and the substitute is brought on. The cheers erupt from the stadium as the best player enters the fray. The team not only sighs in relief, but is invigorated, and they go on to win the game. Substitute at just the right moment, and the momentum of the game is changed. And just as Abraham raised that knife, God blew the whistle from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. And he stopped everything. And he brought on the substitute, switched out Isaac for a substitute of his own. And I imagine if the devil was watching on right up to that point, he was jeering. He was cheering for Abraham to bring that blow. And then God blows the whistle and makes a substitution. And the devil wasn't cheering then. The whole situation changed. The Lord provided a substitute. Now this is the great switch, the grand substitution. Another's life is to be taken by God in place of God's wrath for Isaac's sin. Another would die in his place. Can you see the significance of that? The substitution of one for another. There was a debt to be paid for Isaac's sin, and the ram was sacrificed instead. This was not, you see, just a test for Abraham, but an extraordinary demonstration of God's grace. What this points to, of course, is what Jesus would do. Now, verse 14 says, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" The mountain on which the Lord provided a substitute for Abraham was in the region called Moriah. And in 2 Chronicles, it says that the first temple was built on Mount Moriah. The temple became the place for God's people to repeat this symbolic substitution over and over again. And each time they offered sacrifices, they would see cattle or sheep slain on the altar in place of themselves. Each time a sacrifice was made, they should have remembered that if it were not for God's grace, they would be the ones to die. And so for a long time it was said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided, a substitute to take God's wrath for our sin." Ultimately, the slaying of animals was not the sacrifice that made the difference. The true substitute came in Jesus Christ. At just the right time, God blew the whistle. And Jesus came to the cross, he was subbed in, and he became our substitute. He died, and upon him came all of God's wrath for our sin. The righteous man died so that the unrighteous might be saved. He was the substitute that God provided for us. He came at just the right time and gave his life so that you would not need to pay the price for your sin. This passage is about more than Abraham's testing, more than his great moment of faith. Sometimes when we look at Scripture, we're looking for someone like us. And to a certain degree, Abraham fills that spot. He had faith, so should we. But the reality is that God is never going to ask you to sacrifice your child as a demonstration of faith. You will never be tested like Abraham. And you are not a prophet of God with the command of God to bring about his wrath down upon others. This was a demonstration of something much greater. In this passage, you're not Abraham. You're Isaac. You are the one who deserves to be on that altar dying for your sin. But that ram is Jesus. He is the substitute that God provided. He is the one that will die for you to take away your sin. He is the one to take away the wrath of God that would hang over you so that you may live in him. So what needs to happen for Jesus to be your substitute? Well, the answer to that is you simply need to place your life in his hands. You just need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, Abraham stands as a good example of faith. Like Abraham, there's actually a promise held out for you. And that is that Jesus' death does away with God's wrath for your sin. And if you trust the Lord, you will hold on to that promise. And that same trust that you have in the Lord will also lead you to obedience, like Abraham. Because your trust isn't a confidence in your salvation. It's a trust in the Lord himself. Trust the Lord, and you will be counted a true child of Abraham, and like Isaac, you will be saved from God's wrath by the substitute he provided, who is his one and only Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, One thing we often forget is what we truly deserve. We truly deserve to have our life taken from us. We truly deserve to face eternity in hell. But Lord, you have shown us such grace, such mercy, by sending your Son into this world to take our place, to take upon himself all of your wrath for our sins. How can we ever thank you for something so wonderful? Lord, we are amazed at your grace. We are amazed at your mercy. We thank you and we praise you for it. And Lord, we pray for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. This is such wonderful news, Lord, that you have already provided a substitute for them. Open their eyes, Lord. Help them to see. Help them to take hold of him, the only one who can save them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.